brothers and sisters in Christ, may God give you grace and peace as you await the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember how he told us that the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he will reward each according to his works. Live in such a way that pleases God, and make yourselves ready for his return. God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. So be a church that honors him. Support and encourage each other, and remain strong in your faith. Live a life that pleases and obeys him in all that you do. Let your love for one another grow, and let his word guide you. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a commanding shout, and whether we are dead or alive when he comes, we will live with him forever. So remain vigilant and keep looking upward. He's coming again. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless till our Lord Jesus returns.
Well, I want to welcome our brothers and sisters in Christ at the Missouri City campus. We are so excited that you're here and a part of this service. We are one church in two locations with two languages. Actually, we've got 70 different languages in our church, but services in two languages, and God is so blessing our church. Last Friday, I drove by the Missouri City campus, and there is the new sign on the building. It is absolutely amazing. Sugar Creek, Missouri City campus. I'm going to tell you, that sign at night is so lit up that people on the space shuttle will be able to see. Oh, there is Missouri City campus. There's Sugar Creek right there. It's pretty exciting what God is doing and how he is blessing us. There are some churches today who have decided to walk away from whole passages of the Bible just to get along with the culture. But listen to me. If we abandon God's word, we cannot expect to be God blessed. We need to be running to the word of God, not running away from God's word. Not in this critical moment. We need to be running to him. There was a church in first century who was under such intense persecution for so long. And it perhaps was the persecution that God used. They became a powerful force for the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Roman Empire for two centuries. This one church, it was the church of Thessalonica, the very church that Paul writes the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to. That church became a powerful, powerful church. Even though they'd gone through terrible persecution, they didn't walk away from God. They ran to God, no matter what it cost them, no matter what it meant. We're going through the book of 1 Thessalonians together. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are all about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some prophetic passages in 1 Thessalonians, but most of 1 Thessalonians has this in mind. How are we to act? What are we to do while we wait for Jesus Christ's return? How do we get ready? How do we live in a way in which he comes, we're ready for the return of Christ? And that's what we're talking about these days as we go through 1 Thessalonians together. I'm hearing so many of the historians who are now beginning to equate 21st century America and Western culture to the same conditions that were true in first century Roman Empire. In two particular ways. One of the ways has to do with the morality, or maybe rather better speaking, the immorality is almost totally lined up again now. Unprecedented since then, the immorality of the culture is now beginning to reflect first century Roman Empire. And second of all, the pressure that is coming against Christ followers that is building now in 21st century was present in first century. And this is not a surprise because Jesus said, and Paul affirmed in their words about the second coming of Christ, They both said that in the last generation, in the last days, this is exactly what would happen. These two elements and others, these two elements would be there. So if we're not the last generation, we are living in conditions that are moving toward exactly what it will be in the last generation. We need to be ready. We need to be living right in the eyes of God. And that is what I want to talk to you about today. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul puts all the emphasis about something, quite honestly, took me by surprise when I first began to study the second chapter. What kind of church are we to be? What kind of church are we to be as we approach that time of Christ coming? And that is what I want to talk to you about today. He actually brings up five key principles that I want us to walk through, so let's get started. The first principle is simply this: we must be a church with pure motives and integrity. Notice what he says in verse 3, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." Paul is describing his own ministry in Thessalonica. And he's saying, you saw how it was that we conducted ourselves. Now, emulate us. And he is telling not just the church of Thessalonians, but he is telling us as well. Paul is saying our ministry was above reproach. We knew how to treat people right. We made sure that our motives lined up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We lived a life of integrity and honesty. And you must be the same. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's the last book that he ever wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, he made this statement: "You know all about my teachings and my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance." Paul is actually saying in this verse, you know what I taught, and you know how I lived, and you saw that both of them were the same. No one's perfect, but we have to walk our talk. We have to live the Word of God. We can't just talk about the Bible. We can't just say these are our convictions. We've got to live these convictions out. As Sugar Creek, we have to do what the Bible says, not just say what the Bible says. And we've got to be a church above reproach. We have to be a church that is filled with integrity and honesty, and we have to live that way. In 2007, you probably remember what happened on the bridge that spans the Mississippi River on I-35 in Minneapolis, Minnesota. At rush hour, the bridge was loaded and it collapsed. Do you remember that in 2007? 13 people died in that bridge collapse. 145 people were injured. We were stunned as we were watching all of that unfold, seeing cars hanging off the bridge. What happened? They did an investigation, and here's what they discovered. This bridge had been perfectly sound and solid for 40 years, but they kept adding more and more weight to the bridge. They kept examining the bridge. This bridge can handle it. It was built just fine. But what they didn't realize is the bridge was only as strong as its weakest part. And they discovered that the weakest part, to their surprise, was that metal plate that goes across the girders. You've seen this. You see the girders coming in, and you see this metal plate there. The metal plate was too thin. They could have replaced easily every one of those metal plates with thicker metal plates, but they didn't think about it. The metal plates broke, and the bridge collapsed. The bridge, over time, lost its integrity. And when it did, it collapsed. Sugar Creek could do the same. We've got to be careful that over time, we don't lose our integrity, our honesty, and our courage. Because if we do, we will begin to collapse. Mahatma Gandhi, the great social reformer in India, made this statement: I would have been a Christian, but I met Christians. What did he mean? Isn't it obvious? He said, I listened to or heard or read the claims of Jesus Christ and what he said about how to live our lives and that sort of thing. And I would have received Jesus into my heart. But I saw so many Christians who claimed to be Christians who were nothing but frauds, and I decided I wanted no part of it. Several years ago, our staff began to pull together what will be the core values by which we live our lives and which we operate ministry at Sugar Creek. And we developed a set of six core values. It's interesting to me as I look at those core values that every single one of them are illustrated and referenced in one way or another in this chapter. And the one that is referenced in relationship to the whole integrity, honesty issue is this principle, the core value of high expectation. Because God is worthy of our best, He deserves our greatest commitment. Because God deserves our greatest commitment, we choose to be people of integrity and honesty. Here is the truth, folks. If our character is no different from others at work and others at school that do not know Christ, if our character is no different from all of them, they're not going to listen to any of the message of Jesus Christ that we try to share. They're not going to hear it. If our language is no different from somebody who doesn't know Christ as Savior, the things we say, the words that come out of our mouth, that we go to school with, that we go to work with, if it's no different, why do they take us seriously? They will not do it. We have to live according to God's word. It can't just be claims that we make. It's got to be behavior that comes out of our life. And this is what Paul is saying. There has to be pure motives. There has to be integrity and honesty that comes from our life. There's a second thing. We must be a church who knows its audience. Look at what he says beginning in the next verse, verse 4 all the way to 6. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, meaning people. We're not trying to please people. We're trying to please God. Do you hear what he's saying? But God, who tests our hearts. You know that we never use flattery, nor do we ever put a mask up to cover our greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people. Not from you. Not from anyone else. Pretty bold words by Paul. Paul is saying, when we walked in to this, your city, we began to plant this church. We understood who our audience is, and it's not you. So who's the audience? In my estimation, evangelical churches sort of come in one of three flavors. Obviously, there's a lot more than that, but this just sort of summarizes it. There is a certain kind of evangelical church that is us four and no more. I don't mean they only have four people. I mean that there is a small group of people, we like it just this way, we don't want anybody else. Us four and no more. We can control everything, we handle everything, and we don't want these outsiders coming in here and contaminating us and our children. It's this whole fortress mentality that develops in which it's just us. We don't want anybody else to come. And though they would not say it, this is the truth. Their audience is themselves. And they take the great commission of Jesus Christ and they throw it in the dumpster. And shame on a church like that. There's a second kind of church that is in exactly the opposite pole. This is what is commonly called a seeker-driven church. There's two terms that I want you to grab hold of because they mean two different things. Seeker-driven church and seeker-sensitive church. They sound the same. There's only one word difference, but these two churches are totally different kinds of churches. So, what is a seeker-driven church. A seeker-driven church says, we believe in the Great Commission. Well, yay God for that. We want people that are in the world. We want unsaved people. We want lost people to come here. We want to see people come to faith in Christ. That is all great. It's wonderful. But in so doing, we will not talk about subjects like sin or judgment or hell, because those would not be palatable to the people we're trying to reach. We've got to have everything so positive, so sweet, so easy to hear. So we'll never talk about any controversial thing. We'll never talk about any hard theological issue, because we are a seeker-driven church. That would not work out for the people we're trying to reach. So many good things to think about with this kind of church, except this. If that is Christianity in America in 40 years from now, Christianity will crumble in America, because there won't be any meat to those bones. There won't be any depth to those churches. It's all got to be sweet, wonderful, and not offensive to anybody, any ears. Here's the thing, when I hear Jesus talking, he talks about how he is offensive to those who do not know him, and how those who follow him, their message is offensive to those who do not know him. And he doesn't back off from that at all. I don't want to be a seeker-driven church. There's a middle ground between these two extremes. It's called a seeker-sensitive church. Some people call it that. Some people call it a purpose-driven church, whatever the label is. Probably none of these labels are the greatest, but this is the idea. We are sensitive to those who do not know Christ, and we want them in our church. We're going to put guest parking closer to the building than any other parking. We'll walk further. Let people that are visiting us, don't let them walk as far, because we are sensitive to them. We want to do something. We're rolling out the red carpet. Yay, God, we should be. We've got the greeters at the door. We've got a guest ministry service, and we take great care of our guests. It's pretty confusing to come into a church for the first time. Where is everything? How does it all operate and all that? You really want an environment where someone that walks in brand new first time, they feel at home. They feel like, oh, these people really care about me. You want that. We want that. Yay, God, for that. At the same time, we teach the whole Word of God. Don't apologize for any of it. And that includes, we're going to teach about sin. We're going to teach about hell. We're going to teach about judgment. We're going to teach about the truths that Jesus gave to us. We're not going to apologize for the Word of God. And we're never compromising God's Word in our church. We love people. We invite people. We understand sometimes someone would be offended. I don't want to go to a church like that. Not if they're going to talk about that. And we understand that sometimes that happens. See, the first example I gave, their audience is themselves. The second I gave is their audience is others. But listen to what Paul said. He says our audience is not to be about us or others, but our audience is an audience of one. And that one is God. That one is Jesus Christ. We are coming together. We are loving people that are guests. We are sensitive to the needs of people that are walking in the door. But we're going to hear the Word of God. We're going to be truthful to the Word of God. We're going to teach the Word of God, knowing some will be offended by it. Jesus said that would happen. But we are going to be true and faithful to Him. One day, as the under-shepherd of this church, I'm going to stand before a holy God, and I'm going to give an account of my life to this ministry of my life. I want to be found faithful. All I care about, I'm going to be honest with you, the only thing I care about is hearing, well done, Mark, good and faithful servant. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. And don't you feel exactly the same thing for you? You're a leader in this church, you're a deacon in this church, you teach, you volunteer in this church. Isn't that what you want in your life as well? We're only here to please one. To please one, ultimately, to please one. Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men, meaning of people, or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, meaning people, I would not be a servant of Christ. We've got to know firmly in our heart who our audience is, and our audience is God. There's a third thing Paul says in here. He says, be careful. We must be a church with one core message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. I heard about a neighborhood in Detroit, in suburbs of Detroit, and in that suburbs, everybody at Christmas, everybody goes all out, and everybody's sort of competing with each other who can have the greatest presentation. I mean, it's just amazing. Put all kinds of money in it. Hey, I'm pretty competitive, and I enjoy all the Christmas decorations, that sort of thing. But you can go overboard, right? You can go overboard. And in this particular neighborhood, that's exactly what happened in one of the families. Jamie Kelly was one of those, lived next door to a guy. He just went all out. It was like winter wonderland in his yard. And Jamie Kelly said, look, we can't compete with this. We don't have enough money to compete with it. We don't even want to do that. It's just going to ruin Christmas for us. She went and got a piece of plywood, and she put holes in the plywood. She got some white lights, and she stuck the white lights in the holes, and they formed an arrow. And the words at the top that were all put, the arrow pointed to her next door neighbor's yard, and it just said, ditto. There it is. Okay, so Mark, how are you going to use this illustration? God never told us to point anybody to us. He only told us to point people to Him. He said, if Jesus be lifted up, not Sugar Creek, if Jesus be lifted up, He will draw all people to Himself. Our job is to lift up Jesus Christ. It is not the kingdom of Sugar Creek, for crying out loud. It is the kingdom of God. It's all that matters. To turn people to Jesus Christ, to turn people to the kingdom of God. And we remind ourselves of this all the time in the purpose statement that we give. Why don't we say it together? Our purpose is to love and lead all people to life change in Christ. It's not life change in Sugar Creek. It's life change in Christ. And it is life change. That's what the gospel is all about. If you put the gospel all just in succinctly, it's this. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus shed His blood on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He died and was buried, and on the third day rose again by the power of God and offers us eternal life. Come to Jesus in repentance and acceptance by faith today. To all who come to Him, He will in no way cast out. There are two of the six principles that we put together, core values, that apply to this principle that Paul said. You got to be this. You got to have this core value, this principle. You've got to be all about the gospel. Two core values apply to this. One of them is called eternal impact, which means because we seek to make a forever difference in people's lives. Everything we do, all we can think about is how is it that we could lead someone to Jesus Christ so their life would be forever changed. And eternal impact, that's what we want. The second one is called, we call it generational relevance, because every generation matters to God. No matter how old or how young, every generation matters to God. We communicate the unchanging message of Christ to an ever-changing world. And here is the bottom line of what I'm talking about. Rich or poor, educated or uneducated, young or old, Democrat or Republican, no matter what nationality, no matter what race, no matter what skin color, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in God's sight. Everybody needs the Lord. Everybody needs Christ. And we make the decision that the gospel is for everyone. And oh God, use us to be a part of reaching everyone. Everyone that you will bring to yourself through this ministry. Oh God, open our hearts to reach them. Oh, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm thinking you're going a little far here, Mark. What about the person who is living a lifestyle we don't approve of? What about a person who is living in sin? What about a person who is doing things so terrible, so wrong? We don't want those people here. Those people need to stay out until they get their lives squared away, then they can come. Oh, seriously? In my master's degree, Dr. Evans was one of my professors and he was a pastor in a small little West Texas church at one time in his life, and he told us a story in class. He said, one summer in vacation Bible school, one of the children that came to faith in Christ was a little girl who was the daughter of sort of the woman who was the notorious woman of the street. We've got kids in the room, so that's the best I can give you. And he said this little girl came to faith in Christ, and he said the day of her baptism came, and her mom wanted to watch her daughter be baptized, and her mom came to church. Everybody knew who she was in town, and she walked through the doors, and he said that at the moment she walked through the front door, three of the women in his church saw her, recognized her, and made a beeline right for her. And when they got to her, they hugged her. And they said, "We're so glad you're here. We're so happy for your daughter. We're so glad you're worshiping with us today. Would you come and sit with us? We're going to sit close to the front because we want you to be as close as you can to see your daughter be baptized." And they chatted with her before the service started. And for the first time in this woman's life, she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the invitation came, Dr. Evans said she walked down the aisle and gave her heart to Christ. And he said her life was totally changed. She totally left her last profession. She began a new life in Christ. And he said to all of us preacher boys in the room, he said, "There was never a time I was more proud of my church than at that moment." And I think about us. I want God to bring anybody and everybody to this church. I don't care what their lifestyle is. I don't care whether we approve of the lifestyle or don't approve of the lifestyle. I don't care if we understand the lifestyle or don't understand the lifestyle. I don't care how sinful they are. I don't care what they've done. I want them to come to the services of this church. I want them to walk in one of our services and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ be proclaimed. I want them to hear the truth about how God could change their life. That's what I'm talking about. I want people that have so many piercings, there's nothing left to pierce. I want them walking in to our church and coming to our services. I want people with the strangest hairdos that you have ever seen in your life walk into this building and come to one of our services. The other day I saw a guy from a distance and I thought, that's the guy. I couldn't get to him, but I was thinking, how much time does it take to do that? To your hair. That's the guy I want to come to my church. Because everybody needs the gospel. And all of us are sinners in need of a Savior. And many of us have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and He's changed our life. And oh, thankfully that Jesus is the friend of sinners. That's what the New Testament calls Him. Jesus, the friend of sinners. And He was our friend, and we came to know Jesus as our personal Savior, began to change our life. I want Him to do that. And here's what I'm asking. I'm asking when somebody comes in with all pierced up somehow, I don't know why they do it, but if they do, or why their hair looks the way it looks, I don't care what their background, their lifestyle, I don't care what. We do not reject them. That you are the person, like these three women, you are the person who gets up, goes to them and says, I'm so glad you're here. Now duck your head because we want to get that hair all the way through the entrance. But I'm so glad you're here and I want you to come and sit with my family. Let me tell you something, that's the church God blesses. It's the gospel. And He is saying to us, you are the holder of the gospel. I'm giving the gospel to you. Don't keep it in. Don't act like it's just for you. Don't reject other people. Open your heart. They need Jesus. They just need Jesus. So what is that purpose statement? To love and lead who? All people to life change in Christ. There's a fourth principle that He gives. We must be a church that genuinely loves others. Listen to what He says, verse 7 and 8. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives. I love this verse. We shared not only the gospel, but we shared our lives as well because you had become so dear to us. We don't tell you the gospel. Okay, get your life straightened up and accept the gospel. Goodbye. But we also share our lives with you as well. And notice the illustration He uses. We were like a mother being gentle with her baby. Is there anyone more gentle in the whole world than a mother with her baby? No. No. And the principle, the core value is mutual respect. Because all people matter to God, we treat one another with love and respect. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 puts it this way. Respect everyone. This has got to be a misprint here. He must be meaning respect only those people who think like me. Respect only those people who act like me. Respect only those people who have the same values that I have. But that isn't what He says. He says respect everyone. He is saying be respectful to everyone. And love your Christian brothers and sisters and fear God and respect the King. Not just people you agree with, not just people that act like you, not just people who live like you, but be respectful to everyone. We're to love each other. We're to care for each other. There's to be a gentleness even when we don't feel like it. What is the saying? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. In September of 2016, 400 of our members went to the area that is most notorious in Houston for ladies of the street. And in shifts all night long, grand total of 400 in different shifts all night long, were on that street praying. Praying that God would stop the business that night And he did, because who is going to... Okay. So, okay, just stop right there, Mark. But it was just a prayer walk. No signs, no turn and burn and all this. No, not that. No. Just very respectfully, just praying on the street. And a young lady walked up to the group. One of the young ladies who worked on that street walked up to the group and said, "What are you doing here?" And they said to her, "We're praying for the light of God in this place and for God to rescue young women here." You know what she said to them? "I want to be rescued." You know what we did? We rescued her. Are you aware? We have so many things going on in our church. Are you aware that we were the major contributor to building what is called a safe house just outside of Houston for women who are caught into this lifestyle or maybe sex trafficking, caught in this lifestyle, to rescue them, take them to a safe house where they're honestly cared for, and they then learn of Jesus, they come to know Christ as Savior, they reconnect with their families if they choose to do that. We help them now get training of a new lifestyle so that they can live a respectful life. Did you know that we are the ones that made this building, this house possible? So that we do more than just share the gospel, we also love them in the way they need to be rescued. And we took this young lady at her own request. She gathered up some of her belongings, and we took her to the safe house. Makes me so proud of this church. Makes me so proud of this church. Paul is saying this. Paul is saying, be a church that genuinely loves others. Here's the last thing. Be a church that loves and follows God's word. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. The word of God does not work in people who don't believe. But in people who do believe, the word of God works. This is the last. It's actually our first on the list, but the last of the six core values. Truth matters. Because the Bible is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word, it is truth for all people. It's not the word of men, it's the word of God. There's so much that needs to be said, should be said about this. We don't have time today. We're already out of time. So we have picked a few weeks from now, we're going to come back to this very passage, and we're going to take a good hard look at what this means. If you're a member of Sugar Creek Baptist Church, here's my challenge to you. I'm challenging you to take these six core values. The staff have adopted these values we did years ago, but I'm asking you as members of this church to take these six core values and say, these values I want in my life. I want to live by these values in my life. I'm challenging every member. You've got them now right there. You've heard at least a partial explanation of them. And for those of you who are visiting this church today, you're not a member of Sugar Creek, but there's a sense in your heart, this is my church. It just feels like home. It's where I should be. There's a sense in my heart that God is telling me to come here. I'm going to ask you to join today. I'm going to ask you to make this your church home and then make the decision. I'm taking these six values on. And I'm going to operate my life in the context of this church, this body of Christ. I'm going to operate my life with these six values. And I'm challenging you to do it. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you today. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the opportunity to spend some time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and hear what you say. This is the church I want you to be. And oh God, may we be this church. May we be found faithful as a church. May you use us. You will use a church that will do what you say. And God, we say, oh God, use us. It's not about us, it's about you. We lift up the name of Jesus. And oh God, use us to touch this region and around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.